In your Bibles this morning, we're in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Anger management. Anger management. And here are the verses there on the screen for you. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment and just invite the Spirit's presence into your own heart and life. Lord Jesus, thank you for James. Thank you for his boldness in dealing with issues that are so very 2013 for everyone in this audience, including this preacher. So bless this truth to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Well, James talks to us this morning about the importance of listening in the spiritual realm as a means of anger management. And so let's hear this word from God with open hearts. In your notes there today, write this down first. The correct attitude described. The correct attitude described. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And so our Lord's brother begins this section by saying, take note of this. In other words, you already know this. Rather than commanding them as a superior, James exhorts them as an equal. The writer knew that he was speaking to himself too. So just what is the correct attitude commanded in relation to God's true word? Well, we should not be like that group of chess enthusiasts who were attending a conference. After they checked into the hotel, they were playing chess in the lobby and bragging loudly about all of their tournament victories. Having tolerated this for a solid hour, the hotel manager came out of his office and asked them to disperse. "Why do we have to break this up?" they asked. "Because," the manager said, "I just can't stand chestnuts boasting in an open foyer." Well, James says that we should be a humble listener rather than a haughty loudmouth. That's the teaching here in God's Word. Be quick to listen. It was a common exhortation in Jewish ethical literature. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2, stating it rather bluntly. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't make rash promises to God, for He is in heaven and you are only here on earth. So let your words be few. This text may also be a reference to being a good listener in general, but the context clearly indicates that James wants us to be good listeners, especially when it comes to God's Word. And the present imperative verb tense suggests this is the continuous duty of every believer. Now please bear in mind, the New Testament was not yet completed as James penned these words. The early Christians were dependent on the instruction of traveling missionaries, evangelists, local teachers for their knowledge of the Scriptures. They had to be very good listeners because the whole Bible was not yet available in written form. Our dilemma in North America, just the opposite. We have become so accustomed to having God's Word in several translations and paraphrases that we run the risk of what? Taking it all for granted. A person who is starving will aggressively eat anything he can get his hands on. But those surrounded by an abundance of food rarely acknowledge the privilege of eating regularly. Why? They've never been without. So the early church needed to listen because the word was inaccessible. We need to listen because the scriptures are too accessible. Friends, we need a revival of passion for God's word. To say with the psalmist, I will delight in your principles and I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, 16. Now the next attitude described is this: be slow to speak. Now, this is not a call to adopt a southern drawl. No, James isn't talking about a southern drawl. Rather, slow refers to the word restraint. In your notes, we are not to react quickly in a verbal manner when we are confronted by truth in God's word. Whether that challenge comes during personal devotions, a song, a sermon, a Bible study, we are not to react quickly in a verbal manner. We are to take whatever time is necessary to comprehend, thoughtfully evaluate what the Lord has said. Again, I want to point out the audience of this author. The first Christians and churches were very free. They were very unstructured in their formats. People would often rudely interrupt someone else who was speaking. Paul rebuked the Corinthians along these lines. He says, let two or three prophesy. Let the others evaluate what is said. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit, and they can wait their turn. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Evidently, in the excitement of those inaugural days of the early church, people were tempted to forget their manners. The text before us in James 1:19 clearly prohibits any form of debate among believers about those bullseye truths in the Bible. Those truths around which we must all come in agreement. Things like the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, salvation only through Christ, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. These and other things that could be mentioned here this morning, the bullseye truths. Some things are simply not open for argument, and I'll have a sermon on this in a couple of months called Hitting the Bullseye that I think will be of great blessing to you. We can discuss the rich and varied meanings. We can testify to the impact of the word on our lives. We can even disagree in a loving manner on those minor issues of creed and conduct that are not clearly settled in God's word. But we must never come to the Bible to criticize it. Rather, we come to Scripture fully aware of the fact that it will criticize us. These pages are settled forever in heaven. We must never challenge its authority in our everyday lives as Christians. Maybe you heard about that atheist who was arguing with a believer about miracles in the Bible. The atheist said, "You can't possibly believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a real whale and then lived to tell." The Christian replied, "As a matter of fact, I do believe that. When I get to heaven, I intend to ask Jonah all about it." "Well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven?" the atheist inquired. The believer thought for a moment and said, "Then you can ask him about it." Slow to become angry. James points out what often happens when people speak their mind too quickly. They react in anger. The Greek word for anger here means a strong or persistent feeling of indignation. How dare you? But here's how the pattern sets up. We refuse to listen quietly to God's word, so we speak quickly and thoughtlessly, and then we become embarrassed, which leads to frustration and anger. This is the unholy ire that jumps out in reaction to the Holy Spirit, to His conviction through the Word. I remember counseling a teenage girl many years ago in the Winnipeg area when I was working with a Canadian Revival Fellowship. She was having sex with her boyfriend. She knew it was wrong. She made a new commitment to the Lord, and then she told her boyfriend that if he would not agree with God's word on this issue, the relationship would have to end. This young man caught up with me later that night at the home where I was staying and began to physically attack me. And just before I could give him a rap on the mouth out of Christian love, my host was finally able to restrain him. After he settled down a bit, I challenged him to repent of his sin. He refused to do so, and his relationship with that girl ended that night. Friends, rebellion against the clear teaching of Scripture will usually go in the direction of anger. We know deep in our hearts God's right and we're wrong, but this tug of war can be so intense. So what does the Lord say about our anger issues? Well, in verse 20, I want you to write down Roman numeral 2, the corrupt anger denounced, if you would put that in there. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Wow. Sometimes we try to convince ourselves that reacting in a righteous way, even in our indignation, but the writer plainly states here that human anger will never produce conduct becoming of a believer. There is a godly and a righteous indignation. No doubt about that. We see it in the life of Christ. But human anger, carnal anger, will never produce conduct becoming of a believer. When our carnal rage takes control, we cannot pursue the righteous life to which we've been called. So, our resistance to God's word, the bitterness that comes along with that, can only lead down one path, greater unrighteousness. Parents need to keep this principle in mind when we are setting standards for our children. I survived the 70s when the length and style of a boy's hair was just an enormous issue in so many households. Oh, so many of my friends had fathers who yelled loudly at them, "Get your hair cut, you mangy hippie!" Some of you remember that. Come on. One of my college roommates came back from spring break and, man, his hair was short. He said he lost 180 pounds. I said, "How'd you do that?" He said, "I got my dad off my back." Now, my dad was firm on this issue, but he was calm. That is the key. He understood this principle in James. Your anger can never make things better in God's sight. Friends, holiness will never be achieved in the home by unholy means. And holiness is never achieved in the church by unholy means. Next, we have the corresponding action demanded. The corresponding action demanded. Oh, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. So, as a reference to verse 20, for the reason given in the preceding verse, get rid of is a verb that was used when someone was taking off their coat. And so the idea here is that you take this coat off and you set it down. You get it completely away from yourself. It's an aorist tense verb, and it means make that clean, definite, break with sin. All means every instance. Filth could be translated moral dirt or impurity. And evil refers to all that remains of wickedness in your life. Now hear this, James is taking us to the cleaners. James is taking us to the cleaners. Why? Because only the pure heart can receive and understand and retain the pure word of truth. Now, the specific evil that needs to be cleared out, according to the context, is that anger and resentment and bitterness resulting in our resistance to God's word when it comes at us. But the words used here could be all-inclusive for every kind of unrighteousness. You see, immorality and wickedness, they surround us like a heavy fog. And if we're not extremely careful, this unholy atmosphere will make it impossible to connect to the holy word of God. To put it another way, when our lives are full of unclean, impure things, there can be no room for that which is holy. It could be compared to taking a teaspoon of honey to counteract the taste of a teaspoon of dirt. How would that work? Can you imagine those two together in your mouth? What an awful thing. This is precisely why some believers never grow. They've been stunted by feeding on polluted sources of spiritual nourishment. James is asking you, he's asking me this morning, are you willing to clean house so that you can be invaded by God's holiness? Now the stage is set for that crucial acceptance defined for us so clearly here. This is in the middle and last part of verse 21. Humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. And so the writer is finished now describing the negative duty. Now he moves on to the positive. Accept is a word that carries a note of urgency with it. This is an important duty. It shouldn't be neglected. Humble is the direct opposite of angry in verses 19 and 20. It means a gentle humility. A gentle humility. Whereas the one who rebels against God and His Word is a violent, angry soul, get this, the one who accepts the authority of Scripture is the compliant, submissive individual. Write that down. The compliant, submissive individual. It's the all-important distinction between, you know, that self-assertive know-it-all and the teachable, meek person. God will not share His secrets with the proud. Those insights will be hidden from the haughty know-it-all. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. The high and the lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. I remember as a very young minister, one of my very first district conferences, one of the oldest pastors in the district preached on this text from Isaiah 57:15, and how if we wanted to be used of God, there needed to be about us that humility. I never forgot that sermon coming from this deep and dear man of God at that time in his 70s and having some 50 years of ministry behind him. It meant so much. Planted in your hearts suggests an important truth. In your notes there, although the Word of God does not come natural to us, it is well suited by divine design to be implanted in us. That's a beautiful concept. The Scripture engrafts itself. Some of you have that word in your translation. It engrafts itself deeply into the meek, believing, pure heart. This is what Jesus meant when He said, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. It's important to note the seed of God's Word doesn't automatically root itself and grow, does it? We must provide the proper soil in our hearts through the cultivating qualities of purity and faith and humility. And then we must water that precious seed with prayer and meditation and diligent study. Notice it's strong enough to save your souls. The verb used here states the function of God's word. It delivers the believer from the destructive consequences of sin. In the words of David, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So, Scripture can save us from the sin that would hinder and hamper our maturity in spiritual things. But this concept of salvation is also futuristic. James was alluding to our full and final redemption when Christ returns. The cleansing word rescues the soul, not just the outward body, the inward mind. It purifies, write this down, the very center of human personality, the soul. So James covers the sweet by and by and the nasty here and now. I pointed out the context of the exhortation, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. As we wrap this up this morning, the primary focus here is on our relationship to God and His Word. But most of the time, when people quote James 1:19, it's applied to our interpersonal relationships, and this is appropriate. There can be no doubt, every marriage, along with every other relationship we can think of, co-workers, neighbors, people in the church, relatives, you can go on and on. They will be greatly enhanced by connecting with this powerful truth here in James. All of us can, all of us should become better listeners. The true story is told of how President Franklin D. Roosevelt got tired of smiling that big smile and saying all the usual things at those White House receptions. So one evening he decided he was going to find out if anybody was really listening to what he was saying. It's a true story. As each person approached him with extended hand, he flashed that winning smile and he said this to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People automatically responded with comments such as, "How lovely, Mr. President. Just keep up the great work, Mr. President." Nobody listened. Finally, one foreign diplomat came along, and when the president confessed that he had killed his grandmother, the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming to her, Mr. President." Most of us should talk less than we do. And every one of us should lengthen the fuse on our anger, whether we blow up on the outside or the inside. You see, I know some of you. I know your type. You're an inside violent person. But imagine that's quite common in churches. We all know the outward ones that blow up, you know, in front of everybody. We remember them, you know. What about you? Are you an inside person that's just full of anger internally? We must not miss the point that James is making in these verses. I want you to write this down. If we don't learn to listen to and submit to God's word first, all of our other relationships will suffer. They will suffer. As you can imagine, in my work as an intentional interim pastor, a lot of angry, frustrated people come to my office. God has taught me to patiently listen to these folks. They are speaking from the context of their own pain with regard to past events in church life and relationships. And even though the tone often becomes proud and rebellious, I think there are important things to be learned from wounded parishioners. But more often than not, the disobedience to clear teaching in God's Word that James was talking about this morning has brought these individuals to this carnal boiling point. It could be the refusal to accept and honor spiritual authority that God has placed over us. It could be the unwillingness to seek the forgiveness of an offended brother or sister. It could be the arrogance of a my way or the highway stance. The tragedy of an unteachable spirit. See, there are folks here this morning who really feel deep in your heart you don't have anything more left to learn. You've been on this path for many years and there's not much left for you to learn. The arrogance of that is so offensive to a holy God. Are you an unteachable person this morning? The callousness of those who slander and gossip via the phone and email. You see, these are the things that point to a much deeper issue in the heart. Friends, everything begins with our willingness to humbly submit to what the Lord has clearly stated in the book. This is the only anger management protocol that really works. The writer is going to continue hammering on this in verses 22 to 25. We'll examine the next time in James under the heading, The Art of Self-Deception. We'll have our family series and then a special Easter sermon, and then we'll get back to James in April. The Art of Self-Deception will be our next one. But the question for all of us today is this: will we bring ourselves under the authority of God's holy word? Nothing else matters until we settle that basic issue of obedience and complete surrender. So happy to report the progress that is taking place. Even this past week, tremendous step forward for our fellowship in the reconciliation of some parties that had long been apart. There's more to come as we get serious about the Word of God and what its demands on our lives really look like, and stop playing church and stop playing games with the simple truth as He has laid it out for us. Let's close together in prayer. The thought I leave with you this morning is my passion for my own life and I trust for your life, and that is that we will be, yes, Lord, Christians. Someone has rightfully said you really can't say no, Lord. Because as soon as you use the word no, you've pretty much canceled out the concept of lordship, haven't you? But we can be yes, Lord, Christians, where we simply agree with Him about what His Word is saying. I've been challenging us these days on the clear conscience and dealing with our anger, as James talked about this morning, and I'm going to keep talking about these things because some of you still need to make things right. Some of you still need to cross the aisle right here or to that person that's no longer here. God is speaking to you. He continues to speak to you. And you and I, we need to be saying, yes, Lord, to whatever that is. How we long to be able to present this church to a new pastor with a clean slate, a fresh start. The testimony of those who've been privileged to do it that way would stir your hearts this morning and would give you even greater impetus to make sure that this house is clean. Because I'll tell you, there's nothing like starting fresh and clean. Now, Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you this morning in a new way, asking that you would deal with us, teaching us this anger management protocol, which boils down to being submissive to your word and obedient to your word. It really does come down to that. Help us to be faithful to that, knowing that as we do, we are going to liberate not just ourselves, but others. Yes, even this church, to become all that you intend it to be. So, Lord, go to the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents. Be that sharp sword of the word that Hebrews talks about. And as you do, we know that only good things can come from that. Thank you that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the anger of God. It's not the meanness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Because when we do, we open our lives up to all of your goodness in a brand new way with a new start. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for all you've accomplished. We'll promise to give you the praise and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you this morning.